The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, last night we celebrated my mom 2's birthday, Candy, and it was a birthday party for her. It was really fun. We were at this villa winery. I had no idea it was there. It's like 10 minutes from my house in the back, kind of the back country up there in Lincoln, and kind of on this hill, and really beautiful sunset, and a really nice restaurant, really fancy, nice restaurant. But what was really fun is that we got to sit out on the patio, and they had space heaters, and we were all dressed nice and all that. And right in the middle of dinner, after they bring the food out to us, great food, great appetizers, all that stuff, all of a sudden I feel something bump against my leg. And I look down, and there's this giant fur. I'm like, what? And it's a cattle dog. Like in the middle of a restaurant, this guy came and went, just checking on us, just making, hey, you guys drop anything? Like, just here to help, you know? And he just came, like in the middle of this fancy restaurant, in the middle of this fancy dinner, celebrating my mom's birthday. And then towards the end, as we were finishing, and then a little dessert was coming out, all of a sudden I see this thing, this black thing flash out of the corner of my eye, and I look over, and this cat jumps up on the chair next to my stepbrother's wife, and just sits there next to her the whole time, she informed me that this was not a nice cat, this was a cat. So I kept my distance because I'm allergic. It was throwing shade. There were some hissing apparently at one point or another. But here's the thing. Disruptions. Disruptions in life happen, right? And sometimes there are good disruptions in our lives, and sometimes there are disruptions that are not so good. I think for some of us, this whole last year has felt like just one rolling disruption. And that's something I want to talk about this morning. I want to share with us. We are in the third Sunday. We are at the third Sunday of Lent. We're about the middle of Lent now, and so what I'm hoping for this morning is that we walk away from here not so much with answers, like specific answers, but maybe with some action items, maybe with some things to work on to consider, because our theme this year is a practical Lent. And we have been talking a lot about this idea, especially on Wednesday nights in our Bible study group. We've been talking about this idea of living out a practical Lent. And so I want to build on that this morning, as we are here. But first, what I want to do is I want to read to you something that I think is unbelievably profound when it comes to Lenten spirituality. These verses, you'll understand this in a second, but these verses just jumped off the page earlier this week in my devotions. You don't have to turn there, just listen to this, but this is Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 29. Actually, it's about 26, I think it is. This is Solomon writing to his son. He says, "My son, obey your father's commands, and don't neglect your mother's instructions. Keep their words always in your heart. Then tie them around your neck when you walk, and their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp, and their instruction is a light. Their corrective discipline is a way of life. It will keep you from immoral women, from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life." And you're like, I was with you for about the first half of that, and then it just sort of like, oh, what? Well, let me explain this to you. Here's the thing. We have a tendency to overcomplicate everything. I don't know about you. But for me, there is just a sense of overcomplicate. Now, oftentimes, it's for good reasons, because we're building on top of and we're building on top, but soon it just gets out of control. It's too complicated. There's too many working pieces, too many parts of the decision, and you just like, you know? We overcomplicate things. We create a lot of times in our lives a lot of chaos that's self manufactured, if you will. And this is one of these things that we're, and especially I think some people do this when they're looking at Scripture, because they are looking for these deeper meanings. There are actual cults that spun off, the Gnostics and others who spun off because they were so fixated on overcomplicating and looking for these deeper secret meanings. What's the, okay, well, I'm read the text, but what's really underneath this? And I'm willing to bet this text I just read to you, you could probably go search and find a podcast or something of some pastor somewhere who goes on and on for 45 or 50 minutes about the deeper meaning behind this idea of lusting after prostitutes and sleeping with other men's wives. I'm sure somebody overly spiritualized that and just, what this really means in our lives is this thing and that thing and this, and you got to watch out for that over there because it'll sneak up on you and all this. There's this this mentor of mine, a business guy. He came up with this idea. He's also a pastor. He came up with this idea called the echo principle. I'm not sure if I've shared this with you guys or not. But the echo principle is that, especially when it comes to parables, there is a face value meaning and there is a deeper meaning. But the two have to be consistent. So if the deeper meaning of the parable, these, for lack of a better term, this, like the spiritual component of that parable is true, whatever the parable at face, physical, lived out, whatever it's sharing also has to be true. And so when you see, say, like the parable of the talents, what you're seeing there are two interesting plays that Jesus is teaching. He's not only teaching them about this idea of the gifts, talents, abilities, which is a lot of probably what we've heard, you know, that we get the spiritualized side, but he's also saying, hey, in life, risk, reward. If you take risks in life, if you see opportunities and you invest even financially, just at face value, there's a risk return payoff here. The more you risk, the potential for more return. You have to be careful because the inverse is true, that the more you risk, the potential for more loss. And so you have to be shrewd and aware and all of these things. But this echo principle is basically suggesting that, yes, we recognize there are deeper spiritual components and meanings and things that we can find, but the face value side is also really, really important. And that's what I love. And I kind of got a laugh out of this when I was doing my devotion this last week, what Solomon's writing here to his son. I love it. You know, it's just this. It's basically like, boy, listen to your mom and listen to me. Don't blow your money on prostitutes. Don't sleep with other men's wives. The end. It's like, you remember grandpa? You remember what he did? You remember all the trouble he caused? Like, don't do that. You know, oftentimes when we read some of these texts, we overcomplicate things for ourselves, when the reality of the matter is, it's just very straightforward. The Bible's very, the Bible does not complicate itself. I think oftentimes we bring too many lenses to the table and we try to dig too deeply when perhaps literally what the words are telling us are exactly what we need to be paying attention to, which is just stay away from this kind of stuff, you know? And if you think about it, in that kingdom, with those resources and that kind of power, and we know all the scandals that go on in this country, this is practical stuff he's teaching his kid here. He wasn't really going deeper than just like, listen, kid, like, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to blow your life to pieces, and you just need to stay the course. So this morning, I want to share with you guys, kind of thinking about this here, I want to share with you guys the three traps of Lent. What? Yeah, I want to share with you guys the three potential traps that we set for ourselves in our Lenten disciplines and in our Lenten spirituality. Does that sound interesting to you guys? You want to hear a little bit about this morning? I hope you do, because otherwise, Good night, everybody. No. But here we go. There's these three traps of Lent. The first one is overcomplicating. Overcomplicating Lent. I'm going to address that a little bit. The second one is that we take a sort of a laissez-faire business as usual attitude towards Lent. I'm going to talk about that. And then the third one is the assumptions that we bring to the table concerning Lenten discipline and Lenten spirituality. I want to address these through an interesting interaction that Jesus has. So if you guys have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. I am in the New Living Translation. So if you're using technology, you can go to the New Living Translation. We are in John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 through 22. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Oftentimes, we see this text from the Jesus side, what Jesus is doing. This morning, I want to look from the other direction. I want you to pay special attention, and we'll unpack this, to what the people are doing and how they respond to Jesus, because it tells you a lot about their mindset, about their attitude, about the realities of the world that they were living in. So here we go. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle and sheep and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." I don't know why the dove dealers get a better deal than the cattle dealers. I'm not sure why, you know, he's being more gentle to the dove people, but whatever. He says, "Get them out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." This is interesting. In the Message translation, it says, "Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall." Kind of like a, stop turning this place into a Costco, guys. Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. "Passion for God's house will consume me." Verse 18. Okay, you guys ready? "But the Jewish leaders demanded, 'What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it.'" "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said." For those of you guys who went to Israel with us, one of the things that shocked me, and this is really interesting and important, do you remember when we went on the Temple Mount for these? Do you remember how huge it was? Like, I always thought, like, okay, you know, there's a temple thing, and I get, like, the size of that. And then, you know, it's probably, you know, I had no idea. Like, I don't even know, like, I don't know what kind of square footage assumption I was making. But when we finally, after all the checkpoints and all the rigmarole of going up the thing, and then we were up on top finally, it was huge. The area was just gigantic up there. And it really, as I was reflecting on this text, this idea of Jesus driving these people out and flipping tables over and chasing animals out. Because remember, the temple's up on a hill. So the animals are going out and then down, and the city's all around them. So it's not just that he drove them out of the temple. He drove them into the neighborhoods. So now there's cattle and sheep and all sorts of, and the chaos and the havoc. And it probably took the time compression here really doesn't do justice to the disruption that was actually happening. And this was not just like Jesus, like whoosh, Indiana Jones, and everybody's like, all right, we're out, and they just leave. I mean, this took time, right? And it drew a lot of attention. So here we go. We've got three things I want to unpack this morning. The first one is a practical Lent disrupts our overcomplication. Jesus is a disruptor. Jesus is a disrupting force in our lives in the same way that he was a disrupting force as we read through the Gospels. He was a disrupting force towards the religious leaders, the political leaders, just the culture around him. He was constantly coming into the middle of whatever they were doing, whatever their plans were, and he was shaking everything up. So the first one here is that a practical Lent disrupts our overcomplication. You know, I was thinking about this. We, on the way here, we passed by the Galleria Mall. Let me, maybe a little image for those of you guys who are kind of like idea people. You know, imagine if the owner of that property came to an architect and said, I want you to build me a place where I can meet with people. A bench would be, it'd be just out here. It'd be great. Just a place where I could sit and have conversations and meet face-to-face with people. Out there, that Galleria Mall, that big piece of property out there. It was just rolling hills at one point. I remember that. Just build me a place where I can meet face-to-face and have conversation and have relationship with people. And the architect goes, okay. And he goes away and he comes back and he builds this huge mall. And the owner of the property comes back and says, yeah, but I just wanted to meet face-to-face with people. Well, there's a bench right here, but look, there's a Starbucks over there. And then across the way, you can go over to the Sears, and you can go to this place, and then the music thing, and the Apple store's over there. It's amazing. He's like, but I just wanted to face-to-face. I just wanted to meet with people. I just wanted to be in relationship and have that communication with people. That's a lot of what we do, I think. I think in a lot of ways, we turn our spirituality, sometimes we have to be careful of this, into a shopping mall. We just pile more. We overcomplicate what we're doing. We invest too much. Maybe we get ambitious and we get overexcited, but oftentimes I think we over-focus on the mechanics and the structure of the discipleship, and we forget that the God of the universe just wants to sit and have a face-to-face conversation with us. And so Lent, a practical Lent, disrupts our, not the world society systemic overcomplication, but the overcomplication that we pile into our own lives. Here, think about this for a second. The people in it's in the temple. We're not talking about all the surrounding area. We're just talking about in the temple. The people had way overcomplicated worship, the worship space, and the process. They had way overcomplicated this and made it something that it was never intended to be. It's interesting. The disciples, they pick up on this. If you look at verse 17, disciples say, we remember this prophecy about temple, a place to meet face-to-face with God, and this idea of passion, having passion for God's house. And these people, in all of their overcomplicating, had missed the one thing, to meet passion, the whole of the person, to be in relationship with the Lord. They just overcomplicate. Did they have to? Look, here's the thing. Here's the challenge. People had to bring sacrifices. That was an important part of the system. But it had become, instead of adding to and building on, it had become the system. It had become the worship instead of the actual relationship with the Lord. So the first thing here this morning, a practical Lent disrupts our overcomplication. And so consider this. If you are more focused on the mechanics of your Lenten discipleship, you are overcomplicating the process, and probably you are minimizing the relational component, which is the most important part. Remember, all through the Old Testament, look, I don't want your sacrifices if you're going to overcomplicate this thing. I just want a clean and pure heart that comes humbly before me and meets with me. That's what God says over and over and over. We don't need this stuff if that's what you're going to focus on. I want you here with me. God just wants it to be simple. So consider that. I'm not saying jettison all of the stuff that we're talking about, especially on the Wednesday night study. I'm not saying we just throw that stuff off. But what I'm saying is, if you are over fixated on the mechanics of trying to get all these things to work, maybe you need to take a step back. Maybe you need to reevaluate. And maybe you need to process, am I minimizing, am I losing out on the relationship for all of the rites and the mechanics and the workings? The second thing I want to share with you guys this morning is that a practical Lent disrupts our business as usual. This is fascinating to me as I was looking into this. Look at verse 18. Look at how the Jewish leaders respond to Jesus. What are you doing? A practical Lent disrupts our business as usual. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, they say something really interesting. We've been working on this temple, and we've been doing this for 46 years. What are you doing? You see, everyone thought that what they were doing was perfectly acceptable in the temple space. Not a single person there that was participating had any clue or anything in the back of their head that maybe this isn't exactly what God... Everybody was fully participating in this business as usual, status quo, like this is what we do. This is just what we do. And Jesus comes in here, and yes, what Jesus did, we recognize, is quite disruptive. But he just wanted them to come back to just meet with God face to face. And what they were so lost in the numb in the rhythm that they had created, spiritually numb, that they had no idea what they were missing out on. It was merchants and money changers. And yeah, we can kind of sneer at, oh, merchants, yeah, probably ripping people off, right? You know, like, oh, well, you know, hey, for you, my friend, this three-legged sheep only, you know, like, they're probably ripping people off. Like, the money changers, we know that, right? They are probably, you know, the scales, we see that through Scripture, you know, with the fake weights and all that stuff. But think about this, it wasn't just merchants and money changers that were in the temple. Religious leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the political leaders, everybody was there. It was one of the most important times in the annual history of the people. Everybody was there. And so, yeah, the merchants were probably trying to make an extra buck because everybody was there. And yeah, the money changers were there and, you know, the currency thing. And it kind of makes sense. They're probably ripping people off. So we can kind of, yeah. But the political leaders saw this as perfectly acceptable. The religious leaders saw what was happening as perfectly acceptable. So for us, the challenge here, if a practical Lent disrupts our business as usual, then I think one of the things we have to kind of think about or ask ourselves or wrestle with is, where am I numb to with the rhythm? Where am I just doing it and missing out on perhaps something else that God may have? Because remember, a disruption can be negative, but it can also be very, very positive. It can shake us out of our slumber. It can shake us out of just that day-to-day. Wake up, go to the kitchen, make the... I had my dad, I don't embarrass him. My dad told me one time, so we used to live in Granite Bay, and his office was down in Sacramento, and he said, I had been doing this for years and years and years and years and years. He said, there was literally one day where I drove down Douglas Boulevard, got on Highway 80, and then the next thing I remember is getting off of Highway 80 onto the exit to my to my office, and I have no idea what happened for 25 minutes. You guys ever do that in life where you're just on autopilot? That's what we're talking about here, is that these people were on autopilot in the temple, and that they were missing out on the deeper, richer, fuller opportunity that was right there. They were so excited about just meandering around the mall and checking out the Cinnabon and the Starbucks and looking at what the new iPod, whatever thingamajigger, and there's God just sitting on the bench, and they're just walking by. And he's like, "You just want to sit and talk for a minute?" I'm like, "That's why you're here, right? Like, you came here for a reason. It's me." A practical Lent disrupts our overcomplication. A practical Lent also disrupts our business as usual. And then the third thing this morning I wanted to share with you guys is that a practical Lent disrupts our assumptions. If you go back and you look at the response of these Jewish leaders, in verse 18, they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And then they go, "Prove it." They had made the assumption that they were the top dog and that they were the authority. And so they were saying, "All right." And they basically just like that, I don't know, it's almost like a Western kind of a thing, like, "Oh, you think you're better?" You know, they're standing in the street there with the tumbleweed thing with Jesus, and they're just like, "Oh, prove it. You know, go ahead. You go first," kind of, you know. But then in verse 20, they do this thing where they say, "Oh, wait, what? Like, we've been working on this temple for 46 years or whatever, and you think you can rebuild this thing in 3 days? Like, really? Like, you think you're the one after the generations that have invested in this thing? Oh, you think you're the one that's going to do something that we obviously are not able to do?" Ah, okay. A practical Lent disrupts our assumptions. Sometimes those assumptions are like, "I can do this," right? We pick disciplines. "I'm going to give this up. I'm going to add this on in Lent." And sometimes the assumption is, I can do this, right? That's what the Jewish leaders were saying. What's your authority? What do you mean? Like, we're doing this. Thank you very much. 46 years. We've had this handled. We don't need you. Like, really? You're the guy that's going to, you're going to step in and tell us what to do? That's what Lent does sometimes. As we're processing through, Lent is this shift in kind of how we've been doing our walk with the Lord and our faith. And it challenges our assumptions of who we are and where we're at in that relationship with the Lord. It challenges a lot of the things that we thought were okay. I shared this this last Wednesday, and I wanted to unpack it a little bit more because I've been thinking more about this. One of our Lenten challenges this year with our Wednesday night group is that we curate, which we had an interesting discussion about what the word curate means. Before we can curate, we need to know what we're talking about, curate. But we curate our media consumption to 4 hours a week. And there were a couple of us that are like, "I give up. I'm out. Like, and I'm like, "No, I'm going to try this." And I have failed miserably. I'm just going to confess to you guys, like, right now, like, get real, real with you guys. Like, this Lent has been hard for me, this whole curating of media. And you're like, "Well, Rick, how hard are you? Just don't watch as much TV or whatever." No, here's the problem. I have created these habits in my life of listening to really, really, really good podcasts from a variety of different voices on a variety of different topics. And so it's not about me just giving those things up. Here's what I've come to realize. It's about the assumptions I was making of myself in, for lack of a better term, the justification of investing in so much of that media. See, what I've come to realize over the last week or so is that I struggle with pride when it comes to this. And one of the reasons, I think, why I struggle with letting go of listening and consuming so much of this social media information is because I want to be able to give a reasonable, thoughtful answer to people, my neighbors, my friends, people who may not believe the same things as me. And there is within me this pride, I think, this is what I'm wrestling with, that that I have, that I can do that because I'm consuming all of this media. Now, here's the flip side of it, though. The flip side of that, and the even deeper down the rabbit hole, which got really scary like a day and a half ago for me, was it's really not even about pride. It's about fear. It's about fear. See, for me, I'm scared to death that I won't be able to give an answer that's thoughtful. Not because I'll set them on the wrong path or something like that, or I'll give them bad information, but because they will look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. That scares me to death. I wrestle with that. I think a lot of ministry people wrestle with that kind of stuff because people will come, what do you think about the Bible? What does the Bible have to say? And scariest thing you can say is, I don't know. Even though that's probably your best answer half the time, honestly, like in my life. But these are things I'm wrestling with, these assumptions I had of like, well, of course all this social media is okay. And I need to curate 4 hours thing. And I'm going to try, but I don't know if I'm going to do it. And then God's like, you know, it's really not even about the 4 hours. And it's really not even about the stuff you're listening to, because it's good. I think God says it's good. But, you know, it's like, Rick, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit on this bench with me. And I want to have a conversation about fear. And I go, so that's Lent right now for me. Peeling away my assumptions of the things I thought were okay in my life, the areas where I thought I had it under control, and going deeper, and the Holy Spirit going, you know what? There's some fear stuff in your life that we need to talk about, some insecurity stuff, and you cover that with this pride thing, and you protect that with this pride thing, but deep underneath that, down here somewhere, is this thing we need to deal with, this thing about you being afraid that people, see, because you, here's the thing, and I got, okay, real quick. I'm beginning to realize where this comes from in my life. And now we went from preaching to philosophy. So, you know, like just lean back and I'll take, but here's the thing. Like, because of my vision, when there were a lot of people when I was young who basically wrote me off, literally wanted to kick me out of school because I was never going to achieve. I was never going to be good enough. I would always be behind. I would never process and assimilate information fast enough to participate at speed with everybody else, okay? That was my challenge. I went from high school into college on academic probation, okay? I went from college into seminary on academic probation, okay? I went from seminary into my doctoral program. It has been a thing in my life. It's not because I'm lazy. It's just because of my vision and because, you know, my brain sometimes it's slow. Talk to my wife about that. She'll 100% validate. It just takes me time, you know. But here's the thing is like it's fear. There's just this thing. So that's my deal. I don't know what your deal is, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus breaks through these assumptions we have about when we're doing well or these things in our life that are going on, and especially during this Lent, because Lent is a disruptor. Lent is a gear shift, if you will, in our spirituality as we prepare to move towards Resurrection Sunday. It's a disruption of what has been for a long time, for a lot of us, just kind of the status quo and the overcomplication of our lives. And the reality is that, for me at least, these blinders have been coming off of like, wow, there's some areas that I need to do business with the Lord, and I need to confess, and I need to trust, because I think I've been both crippling myself without realizing it, a lot like these people in the temple. They just genuinely had no idea they were doing something wrong. And Jesus comes along, and he's like, guys, like this is not what the Father had planned at all. Jesus is the disrupting force when we get too fancy, when we get too complicated, and we forget to do and be the foundational stuff of a disciple. You ready for it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The end. Let's pray together. Father God, Through baptism, we pass from the shadow of death to the light of the resurrection. Father, I pray that you would remain with us and give us hope that rejoicing in the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives life to our lives, we may be clothed with the garments of immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.